A week or so ago, Anthony Albanese, our PM, released a short message looking back on 2023. And he opened with a reminder of the Matildas. That was the first thing. Remember that? So I wonder, when you look back on 2023, what comes to mind? What do you remember? What were the standout events? What were the challenges? And what were the joys? But perhaps the end of 2023 has you feeling worn down. For whatever reason, maybe demands of work, maybe struggles with health. We've had a lot of health issues in our family this year. Maybe it's challenging relationships or simply a busy season of life. You wouldn't be alone if you're feeling a bit worn down, a bit weary. And if we take a broader view, there's no doubt we're living in difficult times. As a nation, we've experienced a turbulent year. And beyond our borders, there are significant and complex challenges around the world. In a year when multiple humanitarian crises have occurred and disastrous wars have unfolded, it's true that God only knows what 2024 will bring. So on this last day of the year, I wonder if 2023 will be a year you want to remember or a year you'd rather forget. The interesting thing is that the Bible says a great deal about the importance of remembering, of not forgetting. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, of course, and the Hebrew word zakar means to remember. And often this word was used, when it was used, it had to do with remembering events in the life of God's people, the Israelites, and God's actions in them. God wanted his people to know him and to trust him no matter what, to recognize his sovereignty, his wisdom, his goodness, his holiness, and his faithfulness. God wanted people to know that he is faithful and therefore he is trustworthy. He's the God who keeps his promises and in whom they can place their hope and trust. And God wanted his people to remember his love, his great love, and that he was always and is always at work in the midst of their events and our events too, good and bad. God is at work in the midst of our events. And today, as we come to the end of another year and anticipate the one ahead, can you believe that? We're here. I believe that God wants to remind us individually and as a community of his faithfulness, that he can be trusted, that he has been and continues to be at work in the midst of our events, individually and as a community. And because of that, we can move forward into the new year, into 2024, into the unknown, placing our hope and trust in him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for this last day of the year that we can gather together at this time and remember. Lord, help us to remember the way that you have worked in and through our lives as individuals and as a community. And as we jump into your word, Lord, as we read this passage that we're about to read, I just pray and ask that you will speak to us through your word, Lord, and equip us for whatever's ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going back into the Old Testament, and I'm reading from the book of Lamentations, which is a bit past the middle of the book, Lamentations 3 and verses 19 to 26. And I'm reading from verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, the book of Lamentations is one of the most moving books in the Old Testament. It's filled with poems and prayers that express grief and sorrow, lament. Interestingly, it's called Lamentations. And in this case, they express the enormous grief and the distress felt by the community of God's people when Jerusalem fell to Babylon in 586 BC. And the author was most likely the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking for the whole nation of Israel. And throughout the book, he details the many losses that the Israelites suffered in the destruction of the city. He writes of the unspeakable horrors of starvation and cruelty that the people suffered in the siege leading up to the capture of the city. Then once the Babylonians took the city, they ruthlessly killed many of the people. They took the strongest and best of the survivors and they marched them off as slaves into exile. They ransacked the temple. They broke down the city walls. They left the streets and houses in ruins. Everything was stripped away. And I'm not talking about Gaza. The Israelites suffered enormously. See, the thing is that the Israelites had rebelled against God time and time again. They defied his commands over and over again. And this short book was written in the aftermath of all this incredible sorrow and loss. Listen to the opening words of the book. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. And then further down in verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. That's in chapter 1. Then in chapter 3, the language becomes personal as the writer records, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Eugene Peterson in The Message put it simply like this, I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, this is it. I am finished. God is a lost cause. You can hear the grief and the sorrow. It's raw. It's expressed. There's nothing stoic here. It's real. The writer openly expresses despair and discouragement with life and with God. There's a real honesty about it. You know, sometimes we, I don't know if it's our British backgrounds, forebears, some of us, but there's this like mustn't grumble kind of attitude. Jeremiah doesn't take it, does he? He's like, I've had enough. I've forgotten what happiness is. And he continues in verses 19 and 20. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. I remember, oh, how well I remember. It seems that the memories arise without any effort, like flashbacks, like nightmares, like trauma. It is a reaction to trauma, to great trauma. It's vivid, it's painful, it's frequent. Think about it. They've lived through the destruction of their city and their precious temple. They've witnessed the slaughter or capture of their people who were so broken and so starved that it even speaks horrifically in chapter 2 of the horrors of starvation and what mothers end up doing. It's desperate. No wonder their soul sinks down into misery and depression, and how easy it would be to stay in that space, to dwell on and in their sorrow and their anguish, to allow the sorrow to fester, which sorrow can do, into bitterness and anger. It's what we're seeing played out right now in seemingly endless cycles of violence, revenge, hatred, and mistrust in the Middle East. But what gives this book its power is that the words of lament don't just end there. They're followed by incredible words of hope. In the middle of this book, Lamentations 3, right after the lament I just quoted, there's a stunning turn. A turn from lament to another kind of memory. And verse 21 says this. But there's one thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. In the NIV it says this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Do you notice the difference? The first remembering seems to appear without any thought. It's unbidden. It's intrusive. It just comes. And in contrast, what the writer is speaking of is a deliberate action, a choice, an action of the will. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Yet this is what I'm going to think about. This is what I choose to focus on, what I call to mind, though it may be very hard. And suddenly in the midst of this book of lament, of agony and grief, the tone changes. The whole perspective shifts. And you know, there's something really important going on here. Something really important. This author knows. If it's Jeremiah, he knows the truths about God and who he is. Doesn't mean he doesn't question him. But he knows. But still there's a recognition that despite how they feel because of the dreadful situation they're in, a conscious, intentional effort needs to be made to change their thinking, to remember. It's not saying it's easy. It doesn't change the awful circumstances, but what happens is they find hope. They find hope. When it seems hope is lost, by choosing to remember, hope is found. It's a complete turnaround. The late Desmond Tutu, South African bishop, theologian and anti-apartheid and human rights activist, wrote these powerful words. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. So how does this happen? When it says, yet this I call to mind, what is the this? Or what's the one other thing they remember that brings the change? Verses 22 to 23 continue the passage. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The difference is what's called to mind is the Lord. It's remembering who he is. It's remembering his character, his great love. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. God's love, God's compassion, God's infinite mercy are constant. They're unchanging. And they are dependable. No matter what our situations. And their situation, the situation that's spoken about in Lamentations, is as bad as it can get in many ways. But God's character is something we can count on when things are going well or when everything around us is falling apart. Something we can count on no matter what is ahead of us. And back then, amidst the darkness and the death and the exile, a place of lost hope, the Lord is remembered. The past is remembered, and therefore it can't be the end. The ESV version puts it like this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In verse 18, we were given this bleak and depressing picture of a people without hope. But now, because of the decision made to remember who God is, the situation is unchanged, but the perspective is transformed. The situation hasn't changed, but the perspective is transformed. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. There is hope because they remember that the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And it says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait quietly for their salvation of the Lord. Choosing to remember God's faithfulness brings hope. Choosing to remember God's faithfulness. The entire book of Lamentations reaches its peak at verse 23, where it says, great is your faithfulness. God is not only faithful, his faithfulness is great. Did you notice that? His faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is perfect. It's infinite. It's overflowing. It's far beyond human faithfulness. So if you think about the most loyal, faithful friend you know, and maybe it's your dog, their faithfulness can't even begin to touch the faithfulness of God. When we choose to remember God's faithfulness, we too will find hope. It makes sense when you think about it. Because God has been faithful in my past and he has. I can trust him with my present and the future as well. I can trust him with 2024, whatever unfolds. And because my hope is not in anything temporal. And scripture speaks about that. My hope is in him, and he is eternal. He is eternal. And trusting him doesn't mean we avoid hardships much as we'd like to, but many Christians believe that if we live like we're supposed to, we can avoid or at least minimize suffering. But this reflects a worldly not biblical thinking. It's an assumption that life will one way or other inevitably turn out positive. What's that Annie song? You know? Annie, get Yeah, the sun will come up tomorrow. Well, we know the sun will come up tomorrow, but the meaning of it might not. The Bible offers a different approach. Romans 8, 22 to 23 says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." Creation is groaning. You don't need to look at the news or see what's happening to see that. Creation is groaning, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We groan. Sorry to have this. I sort of feel like I'm offering a real depressive picture here, but there's hope. And the question for believers is not whether we will face hardship, but how we will respond. Not whether we will face difficulties, but how we will respond. Remembering helps us to respond rightly. The words "remember when" resonate through Scripture. Remember when. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt. Remember when I brought you in too. Remembering gave them strength and reminded God's people of his faithful provision. We heard about that all through Exodus. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. This is what is offered to us too. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We too can remember God's faithful provision in our past so that we can trust him in the present and for the future. And even when we can't trace God's hand, we can still trust God's heart. Even when we can't trace God's hand, we can still trust God's heart. Choosing to remember God's faithfulness in the past brings hope for the future. And the Apostle Paul reminded his protege, Timothy, of this wonderful truth. He said these words, "If we are faithless, and we are, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself, because faithfulness is who he is." Faithful is who God is. We know that, but we still forget. And God knew we would. Forgetfulness is a common yet deadly spiritual disease. That's why God's word gives so much emphasis of it to calling us to remember. And forgetfulness might not be, it doesn't necessarily mean wiping it out of your mind. It means acknowledging it. So I'd like to make a suggestion. Over the next day or so, instead of making a New Year's resolution, which I know you will break, because we all do, don't we? Sorry, you might be better than me, but I'd like to suggest we all do something different. This year, let's make a new year a time to remember. A time to remember God's faithfulness. Take some time, a little bit of time, to look back, to call to mind, as the passage says, and remember how God has been faithful to you, to us, how he's provided, how he's worked in your life or in those you know, how you've grown as a disciple of Christ, how you've seen others grow. Ask him to show you how he's been at work, even in the midst of the difficult events that you have endured this year, the challenges. Ask him to show you how he's been at work or how he's at work right now. Then write it down as a New Year reminder. Just some dot points, so you will remember and thank him as 2023 ends and you commit 2024 to Him, trusting Him for whatever is ahead, knowing that God's promises, His word, can be trusted because God is faithful. It's who He is. And we're going to take some time now to call to mind and to thank God together in prayer for His faithfulness and provision. So how we're going to do it is we're going to have a minute of silence where you can ask God to show you, to remind you. And then if you feel led to pray out loud, please do. Pray as you're led. Thank Him for His provision, His faithfulness, whatever that looked like for you. So let's take time now to remember.